This morning I've titled the message, David's Darkest Days. 1 Samuel chapter 30, and we're going to read verses 1 to 6. It came to pass that when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites invaded the south, and Ziklag was smitten with fire, and they burned it. And it was taken the women, or they took the women's captive, verse 2, which were therein, and they slew not any, either great or small, but they carried them away, and they went on their way. And so David and his men came to the city, and behold, they found Ziklag burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. And then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice, and they wept, that is, they were sobbing, until they had no more power to sob or to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam and Abigail, were taken captive as well. And so David, verse 6, was greatly distressed, notice that, for his own people, his own men, spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But notice this, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. One of the most famous books that has ever been written was written by a man who was serving his third term in prison. The book he wrote has changed the lives of millions of people. The man, John Bunyan, and the book, The Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim's Progress is a spiritual allegory written by Bunyan, who is suffering in Bedford Prison because he refused to stop preaching the gospel. In those days, you had to be licensed to preach, and Bunyan wasn't licensed to preach, but he was a man filled with the Word of God and preaching the gospel, and he was imprisoned for the cause of Christ. And a little blind daughter, by the way, that would come and visit him, and it would just tear his heart out. All he needed to do, and this is a little addition I didn't plan on sharing with you, all that Bunyan needed to do was promise not to preach anymore, and he could go home with his wife and his children. But his little daughter that was blind would come and tell her dad, "Dad, preach the gospel. Don't worry about us. Be faithful to the call." So while he was suffering in prison, he wrote the spiritual allegory, Pilgrim's Progress. Now, I mention that book because there's a scene in that book where the main character, Christian, who flees from the city of destruction and is on his way to the celestial city, that he falls into the slough of despond. And in this slough of despond, this muck and this mire, they're in this pit, they're filled with despair. Finally, they cry out for help. And a man by the name of Help comes, reaches down, and lifts them out of this mucky, miry pit. Help represents the Holy Spirit. And John Bunyan was picturing something that is so common and so typical of the Christian life, that quite often we fall into the slough of despond. We fall into this pit, as it were. In modern terms, we would say that he was in the pits. That is something that is common to the Christian life. We often fall into the pits of discouragement. And we definitely find David today a man who is depressed. He is confused. He is in the pits. Now, the depression or discouragement in and of itself is quite common. But what happens as a result of that is a great concern. Many times we can allow discouragement, self-pity, and depression to so overwhelm us that we forget God, that it eclipses God. And then we end up turning away from God and stepping off God's path and beginning to follow our own plan for our life. And many times we even begin to sin because we grow so upset with God and discouraged by life. And so David is now on that same path. He is now in the pit of despair. Now we've started in chapter 30 which is the end of the story I want to share with you today. We're going to go back in just a moment and find out what steps caused David to end up in this pit of despair. David at this time, when it says in verse 6, is greatly distressed, is facing his failure. The city that was his home, Ziklag, has been burned. He didn't protect it. He is also facing the loss of his family. The text tells us that his wife and his children and all the men's wives and all of their families, not one of them were slain, but they were all carried away captive. Now, how'd you like to come home to your house and find out that it's burnt to the ground and that your wife and kids have been kidnapped and carried away? So David is greatly distressed. David also experiences, verse 6, the loss of his friends. The men who have been hanging out with him in the cave say, "Let's stone David." Now, a lot of good that would have done, right? Isn't it amazing how we react to difficulties and problems? Some people get mad, they get angry, and they want to hurt somebody else, or they want to take it out on somebody else. Now, if they killed David, how would that have helped their problem? "Let's kill David." That's going to get your wife back? It's going to get your children back? It's going to change your circumstances? No. But often we just want to vent our anger and our frustration on others. We're going to see David encouraged himself in the Lord. That's the proper response. David is weeping, verse 4, with his men. And David, verse 6, is greatly distressed. The Bible tells us even that they were weeping so heavily that they sobbed and they sobbed. Now here's these mighty fighting force, these men of valor, and they're sobbing convulsively. And they wept so long that they had no longer any tears or any strength or ability to even weep. Note in verse 6, it says that they were grieved in the depth of their soul. Now, here's the first question we want to ask. How did David get into such a horrible pit? Well, the answer is he didn't just slip and fall into it one day. He wasn't just walking along, doing fine, everything's cool, and the next day you just wake up and you're in the pit of despair. There were definitely steps that led to David's discouragement and despair. Turn back with me in your Bible to chapter 27. I want to trace these steps that led up to David's despair in Ziklag. In chapter 27, notice verses 1 and 2, David said in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul." Now, that's what I call a positive confession, right? That's really looking on the bright side of things. I know that one day Saul's going to kill me. And so he concludes, he reasons, that there's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me and seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, verse 2, and he passed over with 600 men that were with him. And notice where he goes. He goes back to Achish, the king of Gath. Now, does that have a familiar ring to it? He had fled to the king Achish, which is the city, chief city of the Philistines. And it was there that in fear he feigned insanity. Remember, he slobbered in his beard and made like he was a madman. And the king said, "What do I need this crazy person for? Get him out of my sight." And David fled from his sight. And now David, because of his pessimism, his self-pity, his discouragement, he begins to flee again and he goes to the enemy's camp. "David, what are you doing?" No mention of prayer, no mention of seeking the Lord. He didn't say, "Oh, Saul is out to get me. Lord, be my helper, be my strength, be my defense. Lord, you promised that I would be king. Lord, you anointed me with the oil through Samuel the prophet." Lord, you promised me. You've given me your word. Lord, I trust in you. Lord, what should I do? Where should I go? Lord, be my strength. No, he just goes, well, you know what? I know one day I'm a dead dog. I know that Saul's going to get me. There's nothing better for me to do. I'm just going to run for my life. Classic, classic, classic. David is just looking at the negative. I know that I am going to perish at the hand of Saul. Now, I'm going to give you two steps that I see very clearly caused David to end up in this pit of despair in chapter 30. The first is David listened to his own heart. Notice it in verse 1. Don't go back to chapter 30. I heard those pages flip. Chapter 27, we're still there, okay? Don't leave me yet. You guys want me to get this sermon over quick today, don't you? Start flipping ahead of me. Back to chapter 27. David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. Now I chuckle, but it's not funny. It really isn't. It is sad when a child of God walks in darkness and all they can see is what God hasn't done. They begin to look at the negative. It is a sad and tragic thing when we as God's people begin to be so discouraged and so depressed. It's not going to work. I know I'm going to die. You got an appointment with the doctor. You're just sure it's malignant. You know, you're just sure that something bad is going to happen. I know one day I shall perish at the hand of Saul. David said in his heart. David was guilty of humanistic reasoning. David is not praying. He's not talking to God. This is what David is doing, and I've done this before. David is talking to himself. The other day, I will admit, I was down at the beach. I was on a little surf trip, and I was in one of the little beach public restrooms, and I was looking at the waves and talking, and I didn't think anyone was around, you know. And I came out, I was talking about the waves and things, and I came out of the bathroom, I was just talking, and there was somebody standing there. I felt so stupid. They just kind of looked at me like, you know, and are you okay? And just, well, just, and I just kept walking. Well, I'm really good at talking to myself. Now, this can be good, and it can be bad. If you say the right things to yourself, it's okay. If you say the wrong things to yourself, it's not okay. You go, well, what do you mean wrong things? Well, you say, like, God doesn't love me, and God isn't going to provide, and God doesn't care about me, and God doesn't know what's going on, and God isn't going to, you know, protect me, and I know that one day I'm going to perish at the hand of Saul. Not good. Now, if you talk to yourself and you say, you know, self, trust in the Lord. God's on the throne. God's got a plan. God knows what he's doing. And you encourage yourself in the Lord, chapter 30, verse 6, but don't turn there because we're not there yet. Then that's fine. But David is not doing that. David is filled with doom and gloom and pessimism and human reasoning, and he has forgotten the promises of God. Over and over in our story, God confirmed to David, you are going to be the king of Israel. But yet he's saying, I'm going to die at Saul's hand. How could he be the king if Saul's going to kill him? Samuel told him he was going to be king. Jonathan told him he was going to be king. Even Saul said he was going to be king. All through our story, confirmation after confirmation, you are the next king of Israel. But does he zero in on that? Does he tell that to himself? No. What does he? He goes right to the negative. I'm going to die. Kind of like Thomas, who has gotten the title Doubting Thomas, because when Jesus said, let's go to Jerusalem, Thomas said, well, let's all go with him to die together, kind of a thing. Always looking on the bright side of things. Well, we might as well all go. We're going to die together anyway. You know, let's just go together. So in David's case, he's not seeking God. He's not following God. He's following humanistic reasoning, and he's talking to his own heart. The heart is deceitful, the Bible says. The heart is desperately wicked. I just want to tell you right now this morning, there may be someone here that has been talking to themselves. And you're telling yourself things that are not true. And you're listening to your heart. And please, you need to stop right now and turn around, because what you're saying is not true. It's detrimental and it's damaging. And you will end up in the pit with David, chapter 30, if you don't be careful. Self-pity leads to a pit of despair. Don't listen to your heart. Listen to God. Listen to His Word. Listen to His promises. And if you're going to talk to yourself, tell yourself to trust in the Lord. Tell yourself the right things. It went from humanistic reasoning to pessimistic reasoning. I shall perish. Self-pity. And you might also note that it's the fear of man. I shall perish at the hand of Saul. Since when is David afraid of Saul? Since when is David afraid of anything? As I read this, I'm thinking, David, what is happening to you? You slew Goliath. You trusted in the Lord. You're a man of valor. You're the sweet psalmist of Israel, the poet of Israel. God help you, David. As you sink into this pit of despair, worried, distressed, you've forgotten. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever puts his trust in the Lord will be made safe. And it moves to rationalistic reasoning. What does he say? Verse 1. I just need to get out of here. I need to escape. I need to flee. I need to run. How often we do the same thing. We're listening to our own flesh, pessimistic reasoning, self-pity, fear of man, and the rationalistic reasoning of, I'm just going to leave. I'm just going to run. I'm just going to get out of the marriage. Going to leave this town. I'm going to quit my job. I'm going to give up my ministry. I'm going to throw in the towel. If I could just get to a new place. Let me tell you something. You think leaving or running away is going to change your problem. You are self-deceived. You've deceived yourself by talking to yourself about things that aren't true. And then you tell yourself to run away and you run away. And here's the problem. When you run away from your problems, you take them with you because you are the problem. You run away and you think you just need to get out of there. And then when you get there, you took yourself with you. And you find out you're the problem. It all comes back to your relationship to God. This whole problem that David is facing is his relationship to God. The problem's not Saul. The problem's not his situation. It's David. The second thing David did, not only did he listen to his own heart, and we do that, and it's a big mistake, but David left God's path. Notice in verse 2 of chapter 27, David arose. He passed over with 600 men and he went to Achish, the king of Gath. That is not God's path. David, you haven't done what God wanted you to do. You stepped off God's path. Now, these two steps led David into the pit of despair. David's sin would hurt his family. Verse 3 of chapter 27. I got to make that clear where we are. Because David took his wives with him, and David took his kids with him, and David's men took their wives and their kids and their families. Let me tell you something. When self-pity grips your heart in despair, and you begin to reason humanly and listen to your flesh rather than listen to God, and then you try to run from your problems, you will hurt your family. You're going to hurt others. You can't do that and not hurt anyone else. Well, you know, nobody cares about me anyway. So you hurt your wife or you hurt your children and you hurt other people around you. And you're defeated. David's bad decision to leave God's path, verse 4, would give him a false sense of security. I want you to look at verse 4 of chapter 27. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and Saul sought him no more again in that place. So now he has this false sense of security. I'm living in the Philistine city of Gath with King Agag, and everything's fine, and Saul's not pursuing me. And listen very carefully. Listen very carefully. Once you become self-deceived, listening to your own heart, and have stepped off God's path, many times you gain a sense of false security. Wow, not so bad. God didn't strike me with lightning. I'm still alive. Matter of fact, I just got a raise. I'm having fun. Everything's going good. Satan, a lot of times, will allow at first sin to be pleasurable, but it only lasts for a season. Be very careful that you do not interpret your prosperity and smooth sailing as though you were doing God's will. It kind of works like this. Encountering trouble does not mean you're out of God's will. Encountering trouble doesn't mean you're in God's will. It works both ways. So we are not to live by our feelings or by our circumstances or by our emotions. We're to live according to God's word. And we're not to follow human reasoning, but we're to follow God's wisdom from above. So now Saul's not chasing me. Everything seems cool. I'm in the Philistine city of Gath, but you know what? Everything's great. I think I made the right choice. It gave him a false sense of security, and David has now exchanged trust in God for the walls of Ziklag. David is a perfect picture of the backslider. Christians do backslide. Because if you're not front sliding, if you're not growing, if you're not getting stronger in the Lord, you are getting weaker in the Lord. There's no standing still. There's no neutral. And a lot of people are drifting backward, but they're so self-deceived. They're so listening to their flesh or their own heart, and things seem to be going smooth. It's like, man, when I was praying and seeking the Lord and serving the Lord, man, I was having nothing but trouble. And now that I'm following my own heart, man, everything's fine now. Everything's quiet. Everything's smooth. Saul's not seeking after me. Be careful. It's a dangerous place to be. So we find that David is backslidden. He is living a life of compromise and duplicity and hypocrisy and carnality. He's living what I call in the carnal corral. David is following the flesh. Now, the rest of this chapter 27 is interesting because in verses 5 down to verse 12, David said unto Achish, verse 5, if I found grace in thy sight, and I'm not going to read it, I'll just tell you the story, then give me a town to live in with my men by myself. You know, you're a great king, and it's nice for you to let me be here, but you really shouldn't, you know, have to live with you, so give me a place where I can live. And King Achish gave David the city of Ziklag. Now, I'm leading up to chapter 30. We're going to go back there. David, you can have Ziklag for 14 months. For 14 months, David and his men lived in Ziklag. Finally, he's a man with a home, but it's the wrong home. It's the enemy's camp. It's not where God wants him to be. He's living among pagans and pagan idolatry. So the king gave him Ziklag, and then what David begins to do, and this is just an amazing thing in verse 8 down to verse 12, David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezerites and the Amalekites. For those nations were of old inhabitants of the land, verse 8, as goeth to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt, verse 9, and David smote the land, and after let neither man nor woman alive, nor took any way away any sheep, or I took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came unto Achish. Now notice verse 10. Achish said, where have you been today? What inroads have you been making today? And David said, against the south of Judah. David is lying. David is committing a bold face lie. He used to say, you're lying through your teeth. I don't know what else you lie through. David, you're a liar. Can you believe that? You go, I thought David was a man after God's own heart. He is. He says, oh, we were down attacking the south of Judah and against the south of the Jerulamites and against the south of the Kenites. And David saved, verse 11, this is sad, neither man nor woman alive, to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so will be his manner all the while that he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. And Achish believed David, saying, he hath made his people of Israel utterly to abhor him, therefore he shall be my servant forever. Now, the cities, these are like tribes that are herdsmen that David is attacking. They were not Philistines, but they were friends of the Philistines. But what David is doing here is slaughtering every man, woman, and child. He's murdering these people. Now, you might say, well, they're the enemies of Israel, but they didn't provoke David. They weren't threatening David, and God never told David to do this. No wonder when David wanted to build the temple for God, he said, no, you're a man who has blood on your hands. Now, Abigail kept him from taking vengeance on Nabal, but now he's wiping out these whole people groups. And as the old saying, dead men tell no tales, David said, we've got to kill everyone so that they won't find out what we're doing. And then David should have got an Academy Award because the king said, hey, David, what you been? Oh, we've been attacking the south of Judah. It was the same area. So when he came back, it would look like he's been attacking Judah. And he was thinking, well, he's gonna, you know, widen the gap of hostility between him and King Saul. So Achish believed him when he was lying. So he's now murdering and lying. How far are you going to go, David? And what amazes me is it all started with this pessimistic, humanistic reasoning. And now look at the sin that he's gone into. How subtly and how slowly we drift away from God. And how self-deceived we become and we don't even know what's going on. So David is lying and he's murdering and he's pillaging. He's going through all this. David was drifted from God. But David has sown the wind, and now he will reap the whirlwind. In chapter 29, David lost his identity. You know what happened? King Achish of Gath said, David, guess what? I'm taking my troops to attack Israel, and you're going to fight with me. David's like, oh, no. I want you to join forces with me, and I want to attack Israel. And so David's still the great actor, and I said he should have got an Academy Award. David said, yeah, okay, I'm with you, King, and you're going to see what I can do. He had to kind of play the act. Had to work along with the king. And David knew that he was in big trouble. He didn't have a plan B. He didn't know how he was going to get out of this one. Thank God the other Philistine soldiers came to the king and they say, we're not comfortable with David going to fight. David will turn on us in the middle of the battle. So we want David out of here. And so the king comes to David and he says, David, I think you're a great guy. I believe you and I trust you and I want you to fight with me, but the other men aren't comfortable with you, so you need to go home. This is when he's sent back to Ziklag. Now David puts on another show. Sticks out his chest. Well, what's the problem, man? Why don't they come talk to my face? You know, this is a paraphrase. Won't let me fight. Come on. And you know, and he knows that he's glad that he's got an out now, but he's like putting on the show. Well, you know, that's not right. What have I done? Oh, he's been, you know, he puts on this big show. And finally, he's released and he goes back to Ziklag, and we come to chapter 30. And in verse 1 of chapter 30, when we come back to our text, David has now come back to Ziklag. And when they find the city, they find it smoldering in ruins. It is burnt to the ground. The Amalekites, whom David has attacked before, they have counterattacked. They have destroyed the city of Ziklag. They've burned it with fire. They've taken the wives and the women and everything that was there, and they carried it away captive. And when the men see this, they sit down and they begin to sob and they begin to weep And then David's own men say, let's stone David, let's kill David. David has reached the bottom of the pit. He has lost his identity, which when you backslide and you turn away from God, you don't know if you're a Christian or a heathen. You don't know where you fit or who you are anymore. David lost his satisfaction. He couldn't fight anymore. He couldn't go to war. David descended into despair. In chapter 30, verse 6, it says, David was greatly distressed. David's desperation led to deceiving himself, destroying his testimony, dishonoring God. He has lost his family. He's lost the support of his men. And David is now in great distress. The important thing for you and I to notice is how it started. How did it all start? He got his eyes off of God. He got his eyes on the problems of life. He was filled with despair and self-pity. He listened to his own flesh and said, I need to get out of here. I need to run. You might be in a situation today where you're contemplating a divorce, running from your marriage, running from your family. And pray to God that He speaks to you through this passage. It's a foolish thing to do. You're listening to your own heart. You're listening to ungodly counsel. You're not praying. You're not seeking the Lord. And you are making a foolish mistake. You're headed the wrong direction. Sin always has its consequences. David is in the pits. You can't get any lower. All Bible scholars who study the life of David agree that this is the lowest part in David's life, the lowest point of David's life. Which is interesting in the whole scheme of David's life, because in just a few chapters, David is going to be anointed king. It's always darkest before the dawn. But David is suffering because of his own disobedience. David has sown to the wind, he is reaping the whirlwind. So it says that David is greatly distressed. Now, the question is, what did David do? If you find yourself in this same circumstance, you've stepped off God's path, you've been filled with self-pity and stepped off God's path, you've been talking to yourself things that aren't true, and you have turned away from God. You find yourself living in the land of the Philistines. You're filled with depression and discouragement and doubts and fears. What do you do? Well, first of all, what David did not do, he didn't deny the problem existed. He didn't just try to psych himself up, you know. My house is not burnt. My house is not burnt. My house is not burnt. My children are not gone. My children are not gone. My children are not gone, you know. I mean, it was there for all to see. He didn't try to just deny the problem. Nor, secondly, did he try to work it out on his own strength or in his own wisdom. What can I do? How can I work this out? How can I deal with this problem? Nor, thirdly, did he give up and run away. Nor did David take his own life. Nor did David take his own life. This is the point at which many people commit suicide. This is the point. In my 30 plus years of being a pastor, I've seen, sadly and tragically, many in the church take their own lives. People I knew, people I discipled, people I invested in, people I prayed with, people I talked to, and then I'd get that fatal phone call. They were found dead. They took their own life. Leaving in their wake. And today I see their kids and I even see their grandkids. And the scars and the pain doesn't go away for years. I can't get any lower. I'm just going to take my own life. David didn't do that. I don't know what you're contemplating doing this morning. I don't know what you're saying to your own heart.
But you need to be careful, because once you start on that path, once you start heading down that road, it's a very dangerous, slippery path that ends up in the pit of despair.
What did David do? I love what the Bible says in verse 6. David was greatly distressed, but notice the contrast at the end of verse 6. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David was greatly distressed, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. It could have read, and David was stoned by his men in Ziklag, and he died. And we could just close our Bibles right now. That was the life of David. I hope it really encouraged you and blessed you and inspired you. God bless you. Have a great day. No. It could have easily ended with them saying, the men stoned David and he died in Ziklag. But God had made David a promise. God had in David's life a plan. God had in David's life a purpose. No differently than he has for you and I. God has made you a promise. God has a plan, and God has a purpose for you. God says, I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you and to bless you and to give you a future and to give you a hope. But David is so filled with despair, he doesn't know what to do. And when you don't know what to do, the best thing that you could ever do is turn to the Lord. It doesn't say David encouraged his men not to kill him. It doesn't say that David was encouraged by his men. It says that David encouraged himself. I find that interesting because it all started when David was talking to himself. He's talking to himself saying the wrong things. Now he's talking to himself saying the right things. Oh, my soul, trust in the Lord. He's calling out to the Lord. He's looking to the Lord. He's relying upon the Lord. In Psalm 34, verse 6, 17, and 18, the righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save such as be of a contrite spirit. David now is a broken man. And I believe that this is part of often God's process. When He wants to make us, He first has to break us. When God wants to bless us, He first has to break us. And then He multiplies us and uses us. You might be going through God's breaking process right now. And I don't know what steps have led up to that or what God is doing in your life. But David comes to the end of his rope. Sometimes you feel like you come to the end of your rope and you go to grab the knot and there's not even a knot in it. You just slip right off the end, you know. That's where David was. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Someone said it like this, man's extremity is God's opportunity. It is never too late to turn back to God. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, that He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. Thank God for that promise. It's never too late to turn back to God. It's never too late to turn around and encourage yourself in the Lord. What steps did David take to do that quickly? First thing he did in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 30 is he prayed and surrendered to God's will. He gets Abiathar the priest. He says, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David. In verse 8, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue the other troops? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and thou shalt recover all. He prays. He seeks the Lord. This is the first time in 14 months since David said, I know I will perish at the hand of Saul, that David talks to God. Let me put that at the top of the list, by the way. When you stop praying, you're headed for a pit of despair. When you stop talking to God and start talking to yourself, you're in big trouble. You need to talk to God and let God talk to you. So now he starts talking to God and he prays and he finds out what God's plan is. The second thing he did was he pursued God's will, verses 9 and 10. So David went with his 600 men, verse 9, and they that were with him, and they came to the brook Bezor. and where those that were left behind stayed. So he dropped off some of his men that couldn't go. They'd been up all night, they'd been weeping and crying, and they were probably lacking strength, had no food. But notice verse 10, but David pursued, he and the 400 men and the 200 abode by behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. David prayed and David pursued the will of God. And he did that with the strength and the power that God gave him. Now, I know it's hard. When you're discouraged, you're depressed, and you're filled with self-pity, and you're in the pit of despair, you just don't feel like praying. And this may seem bizarre, but I'm convinced it's what we need to do. We need to pray even when we don't feel like it. We need to turn to the Lord and just begin to cry out to God. God, help me. God, save me. Lord, please. Be my help, be my Savior, be my deliverer. And we need to call out to God. And then we need to pursue God's will for our life found in His Word. God's plan is laid out in God's Word. And the third thing David did was prevail. He prayed, he pursued, and he prevailed. Verses 11 to 19, but jump down to verse 17. David smote them. That's the Amalekites that had taken captive their families. He smote them until twilight, even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking of them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters nor spoil, nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. You got that? David prayed, David pursued, and David prevailed. When you are in despair, when you are filled with depression and doubts in the time of darkness, pray. Call out to the Lord. Vain is the help of man. David turned to God. I'm so glad that David turned back to God and that David just didn't do some other horrible, foolish thing. It's a very dangerous time in people's lives that they might do some foolish thing. David turned back to God and he cried out to God. And then he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And God told him what he wanted to do. And David began to do what God had told him to do. And then he pursued and he did it in the energy and the power that God gave him. And he prevailed and he recovered all. Twice in closing this story, verse 18 and verse 19, it says, David recovered all. David recovered all. Bible says that he can restore the years the canker worm has eaten. Let's pray.